Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And God bless you again. Those of you just joining us, I really appreciate the opportunity to share the word. Probably my favorite thing to do. And the title of this is, quote, God Jr., unquote, a chip off the old rock. The subtitle is The Magnitude of Being in Christ. So, some of what I will share this evening as we get going into the teaching, you might want to listen to the last teaching or all of them that Bob Wasung has been doing, but the last one, he talked about Israel. Does she have a future or is she history? And I'm going to touch on some of that, I think some different verses than he did. But so here we go. God Jr., chip off the old rock. We'll get started with that. As you may know, the relationship between God Almighty and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is absolutely vital to understand, and that is why for 2,000 years the devil has made it his number one doctrinal target to distort and to obscure. Because the devil knows that if we correctly understand who God is and who his Son is and how they love one another and relate to one another, it will enhance our relationship with each of them and empower us to live for them. It will also show us who we are in Christ, which is a huge point that's really my main goal in this teaching tonight. So, as you are probably aware, the convoluted idea of the Trinity, quote, quote, is the primary means by which the enemy has nullified people's understanding and their appreciation of the heart-to-heart relationship between the Father and his precious Son. And once again, I'll put in a plug for One Day with the Creator, because Jesus Christ is magnified from start to finish. Totally. That's what it's all about, because he's magnified in the Bible from start, quote, quote, Genesis 3:15, all the way to the end. So I want to amplify for you and for me who we are, who you are, who I am in Christ. We're going to end up in Ephesians, where the little preposition en appears more than 100 times in 153 verses. The more we see the magnitude of who we are and what we have in Christ, the more our faith will grow and appropriate the riches of his glory. So we're going to go to Genesis 2:4, because we want to see the first use of the name of God, Yahweh. This is a name that God chose for himself. Many of you are aware of that. We've covered that on previous teachings, and if you've heard the class, you know that God had no mom and no dad. Therefore, he had to name himself, and we want to look at the very first use of it, and then we'll fast forward 2,500 years. So, chapter 2 should start with when the Lord, it's actually verse 4, part way down in the verse, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That's where chapter 2 should start. I don't know why they cut off the seventh day out of the first chapter, whatever. Okay? What were they thinking? What were they smoking? I don't know. So here we go. When Yahweh Elohim, this is the first place you'll find the capital letters L-O-R-D, along with God, Elohim, because remember, Genesis 1-1, God, with a lot of reverb, Elohim, the creator. And now, he's for the first time, he calls himself, when Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Yahweh Elohim had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Yahweh, verse 7, Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, a living soul. So, what is the context of the first use, and quickly two more ensuing uses, and then in verse 8, and then it's 6,800 and some times in the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. The first place it's introduced is when God brings man onto the scene, because Yahweh relates to how God deals with man. So we want to go to Exodus 34, verse 5. We're fast forwarding 2,500 years-ish. And here, for the first time, God defines his name, and it's going to be for Moses. Be interesting when we get to meet Moses one day, which we will. And so we're in Exodus 34, and this is the record where God and Moses have been in quite a dialogue. And Moses had broken the two tablets he brought down off the mountain. He went up and down a bunch of times, and this is the sixth time that he was up there. He had busted the first two when he saw the Israelites dancing around a golden calf. And so God told him to come back up. And God, and remember, Moses had asked him, "Can I see your glory?" And God said, "Nah, because I'd have to kill you. Sorry." Not exactly, but you know, the Shekinah glory, people got zapped when they got too close to that. So he said, "But I will show you my goodness." And here is the first time that God ever defined his name. And it's very interesting. We're going to read through verse 14, because here's where God talks to Moses about the covenant, the conditional covenant that he's going to make with him and thereby with Israel, as we will see in 1 Corinthians 10 later on. So, verse 5, "Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and stood there with Mo and proclaimed his name, Yahweh." In other words, he's going to define it. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh." Now, the ensuing words are what we are supposed to think about and what the Israelites were supposed to think about from then on. Actually, supposed is has more syllables than I just, never mind. "He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate, the compassionate and gracious God. There are no others like this. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Maintaining love should be the word mercy, pretty sure. "Mercy to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished," because that wouldn't be fair, right? Justice requires judgment. "He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." In other words, God, no one's going to get away with anything. No one's going to get shafted. Everybody's going to get every good thing he deserves, and everybody's going to get every bad thing he deserves. Eventually, long term. Okay? So when we see the word Yahweh 6,800 times, and remember, the Hebrew scriptures were written in large part for Jesus, who we're going to show you is named after Yahweh. He's God Jr., and this his name is not lost on him. I probably signed my name today. I did. Elizabeth and I went to the Milan, Indiana, where the real story that was the basis for the Hoosiers movie, that little team from there won in 1954 on the last second shot. We watched the last quarter of the game on video. It was a nice time. So we went to lunch and I gave my credit card and signed my name. I didn't even think about what my name would mean. But maybe if I'd have thought about John, maybe I think it means beloved of God. And then Lynn, oh, my dad. Yeah, he was a pretty good guy. What is our family heritage that I'm trying to pass on? That kind of thing. Trust me, Jesus never signed for a Visa card, but he was aware of his name. And so we think of compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's our God. Verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I've found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then Yahweh said, verse 10, I am making a covenant with you. That's kind of cool because a covenant, as we'll see, requires two people. And basically, each one is going to sign his name. And so the way I'm looking at this is that God apparently wanted Moses to know who it was that he was entering into a covenant with, not just a name that didn't mean anything to him. So that's why he first defined his name to Moses. At least that makes sense to me. So that when Moses saw that Yahweh signature on the covenant, he was like, yeah, I believe this guy will hold up his end of the bargain. I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, Yahweh, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. Now, we're going to see this theme all the way through. God's going to do his part. He's going to say what he's going to say, and he'll keep his word. We have the choice how we respond. Even when we see, yes, we totally have the gift of righteousness, but it's a day-by-day walk for us to manifest it. We're not going to lose it no matter what we do, but we want to take full advantage of it. So he says, obey what I command you today, and I'll drive out all of the ites, including the Samsonites and the Termites. Verse 12, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Now remember, in the old time, the Hebrew scriptures, it was a physical battle. For you and me, it's a spiritual battle. The ites represent elements of our sin nature that we don't want to make any treaty with. Jesus has paid the price to reckon the old man down. We're going to read it in Romans coming up, but we don't want to allow any insurrections by these ites. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their phallic symbols. Do not worship any other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Like, I really love you, and I want your full devotion so that I can do for you everything that I want to do. And verse 13, you know, do I always do it in my own life? No. But this is the attitude I should have, to smash every aspect of pride and greed and impatience and any kind of thing, to stomp it to powder. I'm still stomping. Go to Psalm 118, 118. If you can't find it, go to Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And take a left. So the covenant contract that God made, like a marriage, which we'll see, Israel is the bride of Christ, The covenant contract that God made with Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, was thus extended to Israel, the bride of Christ. And we're going to see in a few minutes in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Israelites were, quote, baptized into Moses. We'll get there. A covenant requires two parties. And apparently, as I said, God wanted Moses to know with whom he was entering into this contract. Yahweh. And he underlined it. Jesus is the bridegroom to Israel, as the Hebrew scriptures show. He has no covenant with us, the church. Instead, we are his body, and thus we are one, not two, we are one with him and in him. And I'm asking, as I was working on this teaching, I was asking the Lord, help me to see this bigger, and for me to help you, and for him to help you while we're doing this, to see it bigger, of what it means that you are in Christ. So we won't cover every verse, I'm sure, relevant to that, but what we have is far beyond a covenant agreement. So we go to Psalm 118, 29 verses, 24 uses of Yahweh. And I was reading this the other day, and I thought it would fit here. It's just phenomenal. Even if it doesn't fit here, it'll fit for our hearts and to see how big and how wonderful. And then again, as we read these Yahweh uses, remember that in Christ, who is named after his Father, and we are in him, and we bear that same name and lineage, we have everything that's in this psalm and more. So it says, verse 1, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's how it's going to close in verse 29. Little bookends. First verse, last verse. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love endures forever. So if you're ever stuck and you don't have any idea what to do, at least you can do this, right? And we can do it by speaking in tongues. Verse 2, let Israel say. Now, anything they could say, we could say better, something like that. How much more can we say it? Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear Yahweh say, his love endures forever. In my anguish. Now, doesn't say on this who wrote it. Sounds to me like David. He wrote a lot of them, and there are messianic prophecies in here. So I'm going to say I think it was David. But in any case, in my anguish, I cried to Yahweh, and he answered me by setting me free. Yahweh is with me. Yahweh is with me. Well, Fred is with me. Okay, that's good. If Fred is a good guy and is, heavily armed and whatever. But this is Yahweh is with me. I will not be afraid. Daggone it. How easy is it to be afraid? We got to keep our hearts oriented to Yahweh. What can man do to me? In the long term, well, nothing really, but verse 7, Yahweh is with me. He's my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes. Yeah, even like important men. Of course, I guess that's the government. So anyway, verse 10. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of Yahweh, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of Yahweh, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of Yahweh, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of victory, of joy and victory, resound in the tents of the righteous. Keep that in mind. That is you now, because of what Yahweh Jr. did. Now look at this. Yahweh's right hand has done many things. Well, we get the picture from Scripture that Jesus is now Yahweh's right hand. Yahweh's right hand is lifted high. Yahweh's right hand has done mighty things. Verse 17. I like this one. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what Yahweh has done. Okay? If you're proclaiming what Yahweh has done, he can't afford to lose you. Verse 18. Yahweh has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. That was their Old Testament perspective. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to Yahweh. Where do we get to close in Ephesians chapter 2? We are the habitation of God. This is the gate of Yahweh through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Hey, you know this verse, right? 22. The stone, a chip off the old rock, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone. Yahweh has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is a messianic prophecy. Then comes this verse that we've all probably said, maybe at breakfast. This is the day the Lord Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not sure it doesn't have a future connotation about the day when the stone that the builders rejected comes back and does his thing. Verse 25, O Yahweh, save us. O Yahweh, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. That's what they cried on Palm Sunday, right? When they threw the branches and so forth. From the house of Yahweh, we bless you. Yahweh is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What a wonderful psalm. We're going to Jeremiah 31:31. I'm not stuttering. Jeremiah 31:31. You should have this verse in your mental bank. Because it's a pretty key verse. And we're going to read 31:31-40. I'm in the NIV, by the way. If it doesn't match you exactly, then that's probably why. Great to see so many wonderful names and friends on here. I would give anything to be roaming the country with my dear wife in an RV. And the cat, Cato, sorry. All right, here we go, 31:31, that's interverse-dribble. Now watch this. Hey, excuse me, Jeremiah is written to and about Christians? No. Gentiles? No. Israel? Jews? Yes. 31:31 is pretty, I think it's going to be plain. The time is coming, declares Yahweh. By the way, verse 29 and 30, talk about sour grapes, okay? A lot of people today have sour grapes. Anyway, 31:31, the time is coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. and with the house of Judah, not the church. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. We read about that one. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they shattered, they broke my covenant, though I was a what? A husband to them. That's the figurative language. Ezekiel 16 is a huge chapter about how God looked upon Israel as a young woman growing up and coming to puberty and becoming a bride, and now how Israel played the harlot and so forth and so on. So very clear, the church is not the bride of Christ. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares Yahweh. Now let's see what this is going to be like when it happens, beginning at the resurrection of the just. Get a chart, get a life. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, hey, you need to know Yahweh, because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. Is that going on currently in Jerusalem? That's a great song, but it's not happening there yet. Because they'll all know me, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now look at this. Here's the answer to Bob's question, which of course he answered in his teaching. But here's another verse to corroborate that. Let's see if Israel has a future. Verse 35, this is what Yahweh says. Because remember, there are Christians who teach, they killed the Messiah, their history. The church has assimilated all of the promises to Israel. And then, as someone once said, your whole Bible falls to pieces. All right, verse 35. This is what Yahweh says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, Yahweh Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares Yahweh, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me? Okay? So, if there's no more sun, well, maybe. But so far, so good. Verse 37. This is what Yahweh says. Only if the heavens above can be measured. I don't think so. And the foundation of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. And Bob made the point. He taught Romans 9, 10, 11 the other night. Romans 9, 6, a really key verse. Not all Israel is Israel, meaning you don't get in just because you have the bloodline and a bagel in each fist. That is not good enough. Like the Pharisees said, we're Abraham's children. Yeah, only by seed bloodline, you're not children of Abraham in the spiritual sense because you refuse to believe God. And so some of the descendants, we're going to see it in 1 Corinthians 10, but we're going to read three more verses here. 38, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when this city, Jerusalem, will be rebuilt for me from the tower of whoever to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the corner of the Horse Gate, will be holy to Yahweh. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I said we'd go there, and here we go. Got a few things to say before this, but we'll get you there. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, don't try to guess the verse. God not only named himself, he also named his son, like if you're a parent, you named your son, your daughter. So, remember Matthew 1:21? You are to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua means Yahweh, our salvation, or Yahweh who saves. Jesus is not God. God is God. Jesus is the Son of God and therefore God Junior. And that was not lost on him. He understood that his job, his mission as the Son, you know, God and Son, Inc., his mission was to perfectly represent the heart of his Father, and that doing so would cost him his life, but that God would raise him up and by way of him keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. All the promises, like the ones we just read about in Exodus, Psalm, Jeremiah. And God would also make Jesus king of the world. And so as Jesus walked among men, he vividly exemplified all the Yahweh characteristics of his Father that he read about in the Hebrew scriptures. And that's why he could and did say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the heart and the will of God revealed. What Jesus did not understand when he walked the earth, because he couldn't understand it, because it was hidden in God, was that he, Jesus, would become the head of a multi-variegated, multi-diversified body of people known as Christians, who could, if they so chose, represent him and God all over the world, manifesting his resurrection power just as he had. You and I are members in particular of that one body. And each of us is permanently in him. Prepositions, I guess if you have your camera on, let me move this over, let's see, right here. All right, I'm making a circle with my thumb and index finger. Prepositions are all geometric. They denote positional relationships. On, above, beside, around, under, through, etc. Here's in. In. In denotes a mark inside the circle. In and remaining in is what the little word en means. And so you are in him. And thus you have the same rights and privileges that he earned by his obedience all the way to the cross. In Jesus, sometimes, because it says that, those who sleep in Jesus, okay, Christians who have died, they're still in his mind, part of his body. In Christ, you and I are also named after our Father and filled with his divine nature. And I've said this before, it's in the class, it's one of the things that is just obliterated by Trinitarian gobbledygook, which is what it is. But imagine how excited Jesus was when he heard the sacred secret for the first time. That is a huge point. I don't know why I didn't think of it a long time ago, but anyway, and think how eager he was. I mean, think about it. Picture this. God telling Jesus, listen to this. Yeah, I think you're going to like this. I remember, yeah, I know it bugged you when you were doing all your stuff and 6 blocks away, devil was wreaking havoc. You couldn't do anything about it. Now you can. Jesus said, that is the coolest thing I've ever heard. Can I tell anyone else? Yeah, but it's going to take a while. How eager was Jesus to reveal the fullness of that revelation to someone? How eager would you be if you heard a secret like that? You know, and so he goes along, hey, how about that guy Saul? There's a likely candidate. How about him? Yeah, that's the guy. But it's going to take about 20 years to get that done. So, oh my gosh. So, the indispensable truth. Get a chart, get a life. About what parts of Scripture are written to whom. It's got to be like second to who is God and who is Jesus. Because without it, now maybe, you know, don't blame God. That's up there too. They're all up there in the running. But what parts of Scripture are written to Israel, past or future? We read some of that. What parts are written to Christians, present or future? It cannot be overstated, the importance of this. And recently, a lot of people sent me a lot of stuff, some writings and Christian things and so forth. And once again, in reading these things, I'm so thankful for the privilege that we have of knowing the truth about what parts of the Bible are written to whom, because it's without it, it skews countless aspects of the Word. So now, as we wrap this up, we're going to look at some of the revelation that the risen Lord Jesus gave to the guy who he had to interrupt on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul. And he became the Apostle Paul. So, 1 Corinthians 10:1. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers. Now, what's context? The end of chapter 9 is about the spiritual athlete running the race. Everybody participates in the race, but only one guy wins. Okay? So, the point is, each person makes his individual choice as to the degree of participation, effort, etc. All right? Get this. It's awesome. I don't want you to be hearing the brothers that our forefathers, that's Israel, we all got that, right? Were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses. In other words, what Moses got from God, they got the potential to get. They were baptized into, they were immersed in Moses, so to speak, so that they were one with him in receiving what God was going to do for him. In the cloud and in the sea, verse 3, they all got that manna, you know, every morning. And they implied all drank the same spiritual drink, where they drank from the spiritual rock that, the NIV, the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. No, he wasn't born. The word is followed, I believe, the King James. Not followed like right on their heels, like bumping into the last Israelite in line, for heaven's sake. No. That followed them in time. The one, the Messiah to whom they were looking. Verse 5. Now watch. Remember all the alls, y'all? Verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with all. No. Most. That's sad, isn't it? not pleased with most of them, their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Did they have a choice? Did each one who was under the cloud, under the this, under the that? Yeah, each one had a choice. And most of them bailed. B-A-A-L-E-D. Each one had a choice. And someday, each of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens there will be more important than what happens here. In other words, you may have to take a stand here. It's going to cost you. It's all going to be worth it. Go to Romans chapter 6. Back to Romans chapter 6. As we just read about, they were all baptized into Moses. Romans 6:3, maybe you know where we're going. Hope so. Looks like a very Bible-y crowd. Some have the NBA playoffs on muted, which is a little bit costing them rewards. But, you know, I'm not watching it. I'm getting extra rewards for not watching the Pacers. And just in case anyone's interested, it's tied at 71 with 7:30 to go in the fourth quarter. Okay, but I'm not distracted. So here we go. Romans 6:3. I don't know if Kip is on there. I'm sure he's got it on muted. All right, verse 3. Or don't you know, Romans, church epistles, Jesus to Paul to you. Little double play combination. Okay? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were immersed. So now we have his divine nature through and through, like a shirt, a white shirt soaked in purple dye. Now it's purple. Okay? Still a shirt, but it's purple. And we're baptized into his death. In other words, we became one with him. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's very weak in the NIV. They take out the idiom. The King James has walk in newness of life. So walk is an idiom. So they just translate it out, live a new life. That's weak, that we may walk in newness of life. Verse 5, if we have been united with him, there's no question about it. That's two kinds of ifs, and that's a good one, whatever. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly hold the also, be united with him in his resurrection also. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered inoperable. Not done away with. We still have a sin nature, and it'll kick our butt in an instant if we let it. Rendered inoperable. In other words, we have the choice now to exercise the authority Jesus gave us to subjugate the old nature to the new nature he gave us. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been justified, is the word, from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will hold the also, live also. Also should go after the word that contrasts like live to died. Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Can't be tried again for the same crime. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Two more verses. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Next three words. In Christ Jesus. Therefore, make the right choices. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Chapter 8, Romans, look a couple pages. 8:15. Then we're heading for 2 Corinthians and a couple other places to wrap it up here. Romans 8:15. For you, you little pronoun Christian, did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. You've heard that, right? Abba, used only a few times. It's only Jesus used it in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think it is. And it may be only here otherwise, and it's a term of endearment, like daddy, or a special name you might have had for your father that really exemplified your heart and his heart for you. And here it is. We cry Abba because we have total access to the heart of the one who is totally focused on us as if we were the only child he had. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Yikes, God's children. Who's God? Yahweh. Oh my gosh, what a dad to have. Remember, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Oh my God, I wrecked your car. Okay. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we're what? Heirs. Now, look, heirs of God and joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit what Christ inherits. Now, then it says, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory also. That regards the choices we make. We have the Spirit, verse 15. No question about it. Verse 16, Bob spoke in tongues tonight. We know he's born again. Then it says, we're not only children of God, we're heirs with Christ. And the more we share in his sufferings, the more we share in his glory. Right? Because it can't be the same that somebody gets born again and does nothing for God for 40 years and he gets the same thing that the guy who busts his tail for 40 years gets. That wouldn't be fair. Now, do they get in paradise to get everlasting life, which is going to be beyond our comprehension? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. 2 Corinthians 5, maybe you haven't read these verses lately. Ambassadors for Christ verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. If you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, God have mercy on your soul. But 2 Corinthians is related to Romans. Remember, corrects the practical failure to adhere to Romans. It's Romans all about the righteousness that Christ earned for us. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, someone once told me that has to do with fellowship. That's completely erroneous biblically. No, no, you're in the body of Christ. Here's a hand. It's going with me wherever I go tonight because it's in John. Now, if I were teaching the entire fellowship like this, you wouldn't know whose hand this is, maybe, because you can't see the head of the body. So, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Kind of just a little hint, maybe, to what we're going to read about in Ephesians in closing. The new creation of the one new man. Anyway, the old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to pass it on. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to us. We pass it on. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He is. We are the body of Christ. We're supposed to do what the body of Christ did the first time it was on the earth, which was good stuff. We implore you, or we implore you, I don't think it's in there, but on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now watch this, 21, God made him who had no sin to be, it should say, a sin offering, which it says in Romans 8:3. Jesus was not made sin. Then God couldn't look on sin and all of that. That's nonsense. Jesus was the pure, spotless sacrifice. He had to be. He was made a sin offering so that in him we might, in him, we might become what? What does it say? The righteousness of God. You are and you have the righteousness of God. Then, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, do something. Do something. Make right choices because of what you have. Colossians chapter 2. We're moving into the home stretch. Colossians. Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. These are good ones. 9 to 15. Oh my gosh. Colossians 2. Here we go. Verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. I think it's in our book, One God and One Lord, Reconsidering the Cornerstone of the Christian Faith, which again, if you're serious about the Bible, you need that book in your library. It's a lifetime resource. I know, it's unbelievable that my name is on it. Ridiculous. But it's still a lifetime resource. And we say Godness. That's the essence of what it's saying. All the fullness of Godness lived and now lives totally in Christ. As much Godness as you could put in a man. God put the Spirit on Jesus, and Jesus then manifested it by his free will choices to flawlessly present the heart of God and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. Doesn't it say you are complete in him? And it's one of the three places with the extensive, intensive something, completely, completely, complete in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not the circumcision done by the hands of man like in the old times, and the circumcision of the flesh, which was a sign that God gave to Abraham and so forth. There, I can't remember the three purposes. They're in Philippians 3, each one paralleled by a clause in Philippians 3:3, but I can't pull that up right now. But not the old kind of circumcision of the flesh, but with the circumcision done by Christ, which was a circumcision of the heart, so to speak, when you were born again. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, like we read, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature and beyond baptism also. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. 1 John chapter 3, three verses before we close in Ephesians. 1 John 3:1, Jesus made a public spectacle. He led them along in triumph when he rose from the dead. And you and I have his authority in these earthen vessels. 1 John 3, the NIV is better than the King James. Verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we, knuckleheads, should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That phrase is missing from the King James. I don't know why. It's in the text. They didn't put it in. I don't know. The reason the world does not know us is because it didn't know him. Dear friends, now are we the children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will truly comprehend him. And the final verse, look at it. Once again, it's make the right choices because of the good stuff God's done. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The Father has lavished love on us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The last stop in Bibleville, Ephesians 1, 3. Thank you so much for taking your time to be with us this evening. This recording will be up on the website shortly. If you know anyone who's not on the call tonight, which there are a few who aren't, you might pass on the link to them once we get it up here, hopefully in the next few days or whenever. So here we go. I have been told that verses 3 to 14 are one sentence in the Greek text. I do not know. It's Greek to me. But we're going to read 3 to 14. Maybe you want to count the times we see the word in. And we'll close with the last part of chapter 2. Ephesians. The apex of revelation to the church, showing the individual sinner taken from the depths of depravity in Romans and raised to glory, now integrated into the one body and showing our identity in Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation. It's the word, the overthrow of the cosmos, I believe. Now, he chose us in him. This is a corporate choosing. In other words, God knew, because of how he made people and who he is and so forth, I can't explain every nuance of it. He knew somebody would believe. This is not, the Bible does not say that God knew John Lynn by name before the overthrow of the cosmos or anyone else. Okay? John Lynn exists because John Spann, now my dad gave me the first name, but he wouldn't take a chance on the junior thing. So he gave me a different middle name. But John Spann and Jane Lynn got together in marriage and then consummated their marriage. Wah! there I was 9 months later. That's why I exist. Now, perhaps they prayed and said, God, give us someone halfway coherent and so forth. But people show up and God is there like to catch them when they're like delivering them. He's there to deliver them and to offer them every good thing he has, every breath of their life. Okay? So, in love, he predestined, same idea. He foreordained. He knew somebody would believe. And here we are. We're the ones who did it. So that's why we're the us. To be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So you did the will of God. You got born again. Most people, or a lot of them, don't. So the will of God doesn't happen unless people make it happen by obeying. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and made known to us the secret of his will according to his good pleasure. Someone suggested, and it makes sense to me, I ain't no Greek scholar, but in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, period, or a pause, then in all wisdom and understanding he made known to us the secret. Because it took him 20 years, he was very judicious, it was hidden in Christ. That makes more sense to me, but anyway, he made known to us the secret of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect, in other words, the fullness of it, when the times will have reached their fullness, the kairos, at the right, when the calendar hits that point that God has in mind, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been foreordained according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity. It's all things. And if you study that word, all things, the way it's used here, and in Colossians 1, it's not all things like the Yankees winning the pennant and all of that. It's all the things regarding the one body that the context talks about, as Ephesians lays out. Verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Why? Because you chose to believe it. How cool. Having believed when you heard, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised small s, Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee, a deposit, a token, an earnest, a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Period. What a sentence. Chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. God offered it to you. You took it through faith. So let's take everything he offers through our faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship, his poema. Used only two times. The other one's Romans 1:20 about God's creation. Now look, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created. Keep that word in mind in verse 10. In Christ Jesus. Keep those three words in mind for the rest of your life. Get a tattoo, play in the NBA. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God hopes that you'll do a whole bunch of good stuff with what he gives you in Christ. Yeah, it's not like you got a master plan. You miss it one day. That's it. You're off track the rest of your life. No. He's always walking. It's like he's backing up ahead of you, maybe, or going along one step ahead. Come on, this way. Come on here. I can see. I'm looking down the road. Just trust me. Come on. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Verse 12, remember that at that kairos, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the what? Covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Gentiles were sucking eggs. Verse 13. But, next word, now, next three words, in Christ Jesus, that's Evelyn, Doug, Don, Brian, I can't read through all the names fast enough right now. You, who once were out to lunch, have been brought near. Oh, you're nearer than near. Watch this. Through the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two. What two? Jew and Gentile. Now get this, because you're not going to understand 3:6 about, Bob read that the other night, I think. This secret is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together, not with Israel, it's not in the text. Members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ. What's he talking about? You're not going to understand it without chapter 2. Okay? Israel did not swallow up the church, and the church has not swallowed up Israel. Watch. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. How did he make it one? That's why we keep reading. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility in the temple, court of the Jews, court of the Gentiles, court of the Jews, holy of holies, all that deal. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now this is way better in the NIV than the King James. His purpose was to create in himself, should be capital letters with lights and music, one new man, not Jews, not Gentiles, Galatians 3:29 tells us, but one new man. As we wrote years ago in the little booklet defending dispensationalism, the blue caterpillar, I forget if that was the church or Israel, did not swallow the red caterpillar, and the red caterpillar did not swallow the blue caterpillar. They kind of had a high-speed collision and made a purple one. Okay, something like that. It's a new creation. Okay, hinted about in 2 Corinthians 5, perchance. His purpose was to create in himself, King James 4, to make of himself of twain, something like that. Anyway, his purpose was to create in himself the body of Christ. One new man out of the two. The body of Christ is made up of former Jews and former Gentiles. Key word, former. Thus making peace. And in verse 16, this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were out there, and peace to those who were near the bloodline. For through him, we both have access, a little bland, the introduction to the Father by one Spirit. Did a lot of the Jews, did they get a personal introduction to the Father back in the old days of the temple? Were they just waltzing into the Holy of Holies and go, yo, hi, Dad, what's up? I don't think so. They wouldn't have even been able to consider that. They'd have died of a heart attack on the way in. Okay? But look at us. We have the introduction. Who introduced us to God? Jesus! Because he broke through the veil and made us righteous and took us in to the presence of a holy God who is our loving Yahweh Father. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Members of God's household. Wait till Moses hears about this. I guess you can tell him when you're fishing with him or something. I don't know. Whatever. Members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself, the stone that the builders rejected. He is the chief cornerstone. 21, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that's why 3:10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the creeps, the demons, the big bad boys in the heavenly realms, according to the purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are in Christ, and you can't ever leak out, fall out, behave your way out, or anything. You are the righteousness of God in him. You have all the authority that he has been given, and you can walk forth representing his name in the name of the law. You ever heard that? Kind of weak these days, but whatever. One little cop can stop a whole bunch of people because they know he's got City Hall behind him. Okay? Well, you got City Hall, the new city, whatever. Okay? We won't ruin that metaphor. But the point is that we are in Christ. We are joint heirs with him. When God looks at Christ, he sees you, and he sees you as righteous as he sees Christ. So no place for condemnation and all of that kind of thing. And well, I'm no good and I'm this and that. No, you are who the word says you are. You can do what the word says you are because Jesus Christ died and rose again to make that possible. So hopefully that'll brighten up your tomorrow as you go forth, knowing that he has your back, your front, and every other part. So, Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name. We are so thankful for the infinite wisdom that you have displayed, which is far greater than any of us can conceive of. But we got a little glimpse of it, and we're thankful. We can't imagine the agony that you endured when you watched your son brutalized and murdered. We can't imagine the joy when you raised him up and told him the sacred secret. And we can't imagine the hope that you have for us tomorrow or tonight. We can't imagine the potential you see in us every second, in every situation, that we can speak light into darkness, order into chaos, love into hate. Help us I've fallen so short. We've all fallen short. But help us to rise up to that holy calling of who we are in Christ and to represent our Lord and our Father. And I bless every person on this call. Lord Jesus, minister to the heart and life and body. And I speak a healing blessing into the body and mind and heart of each person. You know each of our situations, and we take dominion over situations in our lives, and we speak healing, we speak wholeness, we speak light, we speak your power into the situation. And we thank you for the privilege we have to know you, to live another day with you. And we bless this ministry. Lord, we need your help. We need your hand on this ministry. We need you to protect us from evil. We need you to fight our battles. We need you to go before us, behind us, beside us. We put this in your hands as we've done before. We're doing our best to hold forth the truth. And we know you're invested in the word that we teach because it's your word, not because of us. It's because of your word. And so we ask you to preserve us for your name's sake. Promote us for your name's sake. Give us favor for your name's sake. We love you. We bless you as our Father, Yahweh. And we bless you, Lord. Amen.
Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine.
You know that I'm leaning
on the everlasting law.
Let me tell you one thing.
Safe
and secure,
and secure from all along.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus.
I'm safe and secure,
and secure
from
all along.
Let me tell you, I'm
leaning on Jesus.
Yeah.
Leaning on Jesus.
I'm leaning,
leaning.
Let me tell you, I'm
leaning.
I'm leaning,
leaning.
When doors close in my face, I'm leaning,
leaning.
When trouble all around me,
leaning.
I tell you that I'm
leaning. Leaning.
When my heart seems
leaning.
So heavy laden,
leaning.
I tell you that I'm leaning.
Leaning.
I'm leaning.